in the appointed gospel lesson for today, the very first line says, great crowds accompanied Jesus. Why do you think that is? Do you think it's because they thought he was a prophet? Or did they see him as the next king of Israel, sent to overthrow the yoke of Roman tyranny? Do you think some of those people followed Jesus because he was popular? And hanging around a popular guy made them feel good about themselves? Did they like seeing him embarrass the religious snobs of the day who would try to trap Jesus in his words, but Jesus would always turn the tables and make them look like fools? Or could it be, did they see Jesus do a lot of miracles and they wanted a miracle in their own life? Those are five reasons at least some people in the great crowds could have had for following Jesus. And of course, we don't know the motive of each and every single person hanging around Jesus at this time, but he did. And he always does. If any of these people were following Jesus because they were looking for fame, fortune, or power, they were in for a big disappointment. And if they thought Jesus came to be an earthly king, reestablishing Israel to a place of prominence amongst all the nations, then their ideals and their fantasies would be dashed by Jesus' sermon. He turns to the great crowds, and he gives them the pure, unadulterated word of God, and he says to them, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Bearing the cross, renouncing all that you have. So much for leisure and ease, so much for pride in possessions. Discipleship, following Jesus by faith in him and his word, is not an easy road leading to earthly glory. And Jesus was not looking for half-hearted followers. He wasn't looking for fence sitters, people who say to him, I will follow you, but first let me go out and sow my wild oats in college. Jesus was not interested in hearing excuses. I'll come to church as soon as work settles down, or as soon as I get my business off the ground, but it will take time. Lord, I'll start tithing to you as soon as I make more money. Until then, you will have to wait. For the Holy Lord of glory, excuses and half-hearted devotion will not do. Being a disciple means you're all in. Jesus isn't calling people to put one foot in the kingdom while keeping the other out. And we heard it just a short time ago, the text in the Gospels that says on the last day, there will be those who knock at the door. And they even say the word, Lord. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, for I do not know where you come from. There is not a person in this room who wants to hear those words. And yet all of us are susceptible to the temptation to put something above our Lord and our God while thinking he really doesn't notice and he really doesn't care. The great crowds following Jesus, they get a lesson in discipleship. There is a cost, and the disciple of Jesus needs to be in it for the long haul and know that God demands the entire person, all of you, entire body, entire soul, and God does not permit a person to hold on to him in one hand and a false god in the other. For whatever reason, the great crowds followed Jesus, and we don't have to believe that they were all in it for the right reason. The Lord boldly declares that discipleship is hard, and you're going to carry a big, heavy cross while being one. This scene of Jesus telling his followers that they must put God before all things, including family, including wealth, including even your very own life, would have been a wake-up call to anyone who thought Jesus came only to provide temporal leisure and ease. It would be like Jesus walking today in an extravagant, impressive church building complete with expensive lighting, glitz and glam, filled with people relaxing in plush seats, coffee in hand, expecting a charismatic teacher to walk out in a real fine suit and teach on prosperity, only to hear the Lord of glory reveal to them what it really means to be a Christian. The true cost of discipleship means not holding on to possessions and finding comfort in those things, but renouncing everything for the kingdom, even your family, even your body, everything, and prepare to suffer. I wonder how many people would listen to a sermon like that. Friends in Christ, our Lord is making the point. One cannot be a disciple and put something in the world above the God of all creation. And our Lord uses strong language when he speaks of hating father and mother, your spouse, your children, even yourself, in order to be a disciple of God. That's a hard teaching, isn't it? It's not as if Jesus suddenly forgot the Ten Commandments. And we are not to think that hating our closest neighbor is the mark of a Christian, but Jesus is sharply reminding us in his strong word that the first commandment never gets tossed out because of a family member. Nothing is more important than the God who has given you family and life, the God who gives you temporal things like money and a job, the God who gives you the divine treasures of mercy and total free forgiveness for all of your sin. Rejecting divine treasures to please a family member or even yourself, that's what Jesus is warning us against. Love your neighbor, but do not put them above your God. We see examples of what Jesus is teaching us here in marriage. One spouse wants to hear the word of God on Sunday morning. The other doesn't. What if you do? What do you do if you're the spouse who realizes that you need to hear God's word? And you need to receive his gifts because you know you are a sinner, a beggar, a person in need of forgiveness that God lavishes upon you in Christ. What do you do if your spouse refuses those gifts? You go. Go hear the word. Don't toss the command to remember the Sabbath just to make an unfaithful spouse happy. If a child falls into sin, do you defend their error to keep peace? And what if they're clinging to false doctrine? Let it slide? Do you say something? My child, come to church with me. My child, I love you. Repent and come hear about the treasures you have in Jesus Christ. You are a good shepherd who has you in his hands, and he will carry you to life everlasting. It happens that families become split over the gospel. And some of you have felt that pain. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That is your cross, and it hurts. And some of you know exactly what it is like to watch children depart from the faith and they have yet to come back. And you have talked to them, and you have invited them to church, and you have told them the gospel. And yet it seems as if it's all for nothing. You've been there. Some of you may be there. That is your cross, and it hurts. And I know some of you know exactly what it is like to get in the car on Sunday morning and you drive to church while your spouse stays at home. That is a cross to bear, O Christian, and it hurts. Some of you deal with tremendous temptations to sin. You wrestle with addiction. You wrestle with anger. You wrestle with the need to control all aspects of everything, and you melt down when you cannot. You wrestle with your flesh filled with thorns, and we all do. We bear our cross, O Christian, but you are not alone. And as you bear your cross, remember where you are going. remember where you are going. Following Jesus, that means living by faith in his promises and suffering while holding on to his word of mercy and grace. That means that as you suffer, you are on a road heading to where God has told you you are going. Life in heaven with him. The road to heaven does go through Calvary. But what Jesus does at the cross, that is the reason we believe. His cross, his trial, his burden of the world's sins cast upon his shoulders means for you forgiveness, total forgiveness, and salvation, and heavenly riches beyond description. Jesus commands us to renounce all that we have, because those things will not absolve you of sin, and they do not take you into eternal life. But friends in Christ, his death, Jesus' death, means already right now, God declares you righteous, justified in his sight. As you drag your cross, and it hurts, it's heavy, whatever it is, you know what it is. You share in the sufferings of your Savior. And dear Christian friends, the blessedness in a trial is that trial teaches us not to rely upon our own selves, but we look to the God who has us, the God who keeps us, the God who has redeemed us fully by his precious blood. The cross on our backs drives us to look to the cross of Jesus, by whom our sin is completely forgiven. Holy baptism connects you to that cross and all of Jesus' saving work. Hard to understand, but that which God has declared. We drag our crosses through the mud and dirt of this filthy life while being washed and cleansed every day in Jesus. That is life as a saint. Bearing that heavy, painful cross, following the Lord of glory while living by faith in his total forgiveness, heading to that life in heaven. Suffering is always temporary for God's children as we look forward to the glory that he has secured for you. I ask you, why are you here today? If you're here today because you've got problems in your life and you have a lot of sins, then you are here for the right reason. Friends, Christ Jesus has put away all of your sin. And your cross, whatever it is temporary. It's temporary. As you, the justified sinner, make your way to eternal life that your blessed Lord and your blessed shepherd promises is yours. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which really does surpass all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and continue with the offertory.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Almighty God, gracious Lord, you not hide the fact that in this fallen world there is suffering for your people. And as we bear our cross, we pray that you give us strength, endurance, and always faithfulness to trust in your word, knowing to where the road is always leading for your people, and that is to eternal glory. And even as we suffer, O Lord, we do so already united to you in the waters of baptism, forgiven, washed, and cleansed. God, continue to put this promise before us as we live, as we suffer, and ultimately die, only going to be with you as you promise. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O great physician, you give us healing in our bodies and in our souls. And we pray you bestow healing upon Judy Utley and Herb Safford, Sharon Roloff and Peg Munson. Look upon Lisa Schrader and Crystal Schober, Grayson Schober and Jenny Jones. Consider also Sheena Bilnowski, Bethany Winkenweeder, Nora Lagrodowitz and Nina Spill, Kaden Martinez and Milton Lowry. Look upon Mary Schrader and Doug Falk, Barbara Bolton and Sylvia Wolfe, Joe Schober and Eugene Kroger, Kimberly Roberts, Brian Suiso, and others on our hearts and on our minds. We pray you confirm and strengthen these people, dear Lord. We do pray for their healing according to your good and gracious will, asking that you remove affliction and pain and set their hearts and minds to always look upon you during this time, reminding them that suffering always comes before glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For strength we lift up into your gracious hands Herb Safford, Mike and Carolyn Kirk, and Edith Eschbacher. We also pray you bestow your peace and your comfort on the family of Ray Schober, who passed away this last week. We thank you, God, for granting him faithfulness in thy word, and pray that by thy gospel, by thy word, you strengthen the family as they mourn. Please remind them, O Lord, that we mourn with the hope of knowing that through death we live eternally in your presence. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God, for governing leaders throughout the world, remind them that they are to serve in the vocation rightfully that you have placed them in. Bestow upon them wisdom to rule rightly in your sight. And for those who are serving in government positions and jobs and in conjunction with, we pray for their safekeeping, including Nick Finstad, William Funke, and Jim Yenter. Watch over these men, and we pray, God, they may be kept safe and united with their families and friends in a timely manner. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we thank you for the gift of college students that you have bestowed upon us, and for all college students associated with this congregation. We pray you bestow mercy upon them and keep them faithful during their time. Included in this petition is Christine Harvey and Emily Haddishell, Stephen Haddishell, Joshua and Lauren Roloff, Emily Schober, Dominic and Gina Bisengardi. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God, we thank you for the many, many blessings you have lavished upon us, your people. And by thy Spirit, let us always recognize and give you thanks for the gifts you give. For missions and ministries that we support, for our academy, we pray that you bless us in our endeavors, that everything we do may be acceptable in your holy sight. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Before us is a meal, O God, that is sacred, because this bread and wine you declare to be your true body and true blood for the forgiveness of sins. We pray that all recipients receive this for what you intended to be, that is, for nourishment, life, and salvation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And to your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We now continue with the service of the sacrament on page 194. If you are a guest, if you are a visitor, welcome. It's good to have you here in our presence. It is our custom and practice that all who commune, believe, teach, and understand what we do concerning God's holy word. So if you belong to a different denomination or you are still learning Lutheran doctrine and practice, please feel free to come receive a blessing. Just fold your arms and bow your heads and know we would love and welcome an opportunity to share with you more our teaching and understanding of this sacred gift. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for his fallen creation humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, We laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, Holy,
given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you all.
Congregate.